We are in the Gospel of John, and so we are in the fourth chapter. And part of what we've been talking about in this book of John is that it's the story of Jesus, but it's also our story. It's also the story of a Pharisee named Nicodemus. It's John the Baptist's story. It's Peter's story. It's Nathaniel's story. And it's the woman at the well story, a Samaritan woman at the well story. But as we come to each of these stories, I hope that we see ourselves in these stories, because their stories are our stories. And today we're going to look at a story that is famous in the church today. It's an unnamed woman, Samaritan woman, that has, through her story, brought many to faith. And so we're going to seek to see ourselves in her and in her story today. Would you bow with me as we come to this passage of Scripture, and let's just ask God to engage our hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. You gave us a reminder that you have no rival. And we stand on that, Lord. We take confidence in that. We're so privileged. We thank you for that we get to be part of your family. That you are our Father, our Shepherd, our Sustainer, our Savior. And as John wants us to know, that you are the Messiah and that you are the Son of God. And so in deeper ways today, I pray that we would understand that. Speak to us through this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so some of my ideas, my best ideas, are last minute. And sometimes they're not so good of ideas last minute too, but I'm going to see if this is one of my better ideas. I need two volunteers, and I'm not going to embarrass you. Two volunteers that wouldn't mind reading. Okay, Marianne. Jeffrey. Okay. All right, so can you come up here for a sec? So in the spirit of us seeing ourselves in this passage, I want us to, here, you can hold this. You don't have to read it on your phone. I've got it right there. You can see it. Okay, and let's see. I'm going to give you this. Okay, so you're the blue.
Okay.
And you're the yellow, and I'm the narrator. Okay? Got this?
Got it.
So you are the woman at the well. All right? So this is a woman that has experienced a lot of prejudice in her life. This is a woman that has had a rough life. And so that's the woman at the well. And then you are Jesus, okay?
Right.
You're going to be reading for Jesus.
No pressure.
All right. So you're Jeffrey, you're the one in yellow, okay? So when it comes to the yellow. All right, so I'm going to start. I'm the narrator. Jesus realized that the Pharisees were keeping count of the baptisms that he and John performed, although his disciples, not Jesus, did the actual baptizing. They had posted the score that Jesus was ahead, turning him and John into rivals in the eyes of the people. So Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came into Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. It was noon. A woman, a Samaritan woman, came to draw water, and Jesus said,
"Will you give me a drink of water?"
His disciples had gone to the village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked,
"How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?"
Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans.
"If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water."
Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it? He and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?
Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life.
Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again.
Go call your husband and then come back.
I have no husband.
That's nicely put. I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough.
Oh, so you are a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God at the mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?
Believe me, woman. The time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father, neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming. It has, in fact, come. When that you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. You are, and the way you live, that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration.
I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When He arrives, we'll get the whole story.
I am He. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further.
Just then the disciples came back. They were shocked. They couldn't believe He was talking with this kind of woman. No one said what they were thinking, but their faces showed it. The woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot. Back in the village, she told the people,
"Come see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah?"
And they went out to see for themselves. In the meantime, the disciples passed by Him. And can you put up the... Now, so this is your part. We're the disciples, okay? All right? Let's see. In the meantime... Oh, actually, this is... I wanted us to... This is actually what they were thinking. So this is what they did not say, but God knew they were thinking. So will you say this with me? Why are you talking to her? What do you want with her? Okay, and so then, in the meantime, the disciples passed by Him. And they said, oh wait, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm confusing it. The woman took the hint and left. And they went out to see for themselves. In the meantime, the disciples passed by Him. And so we asked Jesus, can you put the next slide up? Say this with me. Rabbi, eat. Aren't you going to eat?
I have food to eat you know nothing about.
The disciples were puzzled, and so they said this to Him. Say this with me. Who would have brought Him food? Jesus said,
"The food that keeps me going is that I do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work He started. As you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months it will be time to harvest? Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. The harvester isn't waiting. He's taking his pay, gathering in this grain that's ripe for eternal life. Now the sower is armed and armed.
The sower, yeah.
Yeah, sower. My mistake.
No, you're good.
Now the sower is arm in arm with the harvester, triumphant. That's the truth of the saying. This one sows, that one harvests. I sent you to harvest a field you never worked, without lifting a finger. You have walked in on a field worked long and hard by others.
Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness.
He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out.
They asked him to stay on. So Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives into him, when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, so let's say this. We're no longer taking this on your own say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world. Thank you, guys. So, thanks, Jeffrey.
Thanks.
So in about that time, this amazing conversation happened. Really happened. This was a true story. And like I said, I want us to see ourselves in this story. I want us to see ourselves in the disciples. And I want us to see ourselves in this unnamed Samaritan woman. Let's see ourselves in the disciples. Now, the disciples were Jews, and they had grown up with a prejudice towards Samaritans. To them, Samaritans were half-breeds. They weren't fully human. And so when they would go to the temple, they wouldn't let the Samaritans participate fully in the temple life. And so the Samaritans did what you and I would probably do. They built their own temple, and they worshiped there. There were Pharisees who prayed. This is religious leaders that would pray, "Dear God, please don't let any Samaritans enter into your kingdom." And they thought they were praying something righteous. It was a common prayer for men, for Jewish men, to pray, "Thank you, God, that I'm neither a Gentile," which is a non-Jew, "nor a woman." Which basically what they were saying is, "Thank you that I'm not this Samaritan woman." Now, it's easy to look at this prejudice and say, "Oh, that's crazy. I would never do that." But I think if we look close enough into the heart of these disciples, we'll see our own hearts. Jesus, he said that he had to come through Samaria, or the text said that he had to come through Samaria to meet this Gentile woman. Most good Jews would not have come through Samaria. You've heard this story enough, many of you, to know, like, most Jews would go around Samaria. But Jesus had to come through Samaria. At the end of this conversation, it's clear that this Samaritan woman could feel the prejudice of the disciples, and that she leaves because of that prejudice. The disciples didn't see what was going on. They had come to Samaria with Jesus, maybe reluctantly, for sure not seeing what Jesus was seeing. They had been into town, and they didn't see what Jesus saw. They got food and brought it back, but they did not see what Jesus saw. Jesus saw an opportunity to minister. And for the disciples, the Samaritans were invisible to them. Because of their prejudice, the disciples didn't see the opportunity that was before them. The Samaritans were invisible to them. Now, it's easy to look at this story and automatically think, you and I would never do anything like this. And it may be true that you would never pray, God, don't let that people group ever into your kingdom. But I am convinced, as I look into this passage, that it reveals a human prejudice. Is there anybody in your life that you're reluctant to extend grace to? Is there anyone that, because of your own prejudices, are invisible to you when it comes to sharing the good news of the gospel? Sometimes it's big things and sometimes it's small things. Sometimes we wear our prejudice on our t-shirts. And sometimes it's just way, way back in the recesses of our hearts. But it's those little thoughts that go on, often unchecked. And maybe it's something it's currently out in the culture. Like maybe there's these thoughts that go through your mind that write people off when you see a Trump bumper sticker on the back of a car or a Clinton bumper sticker on the back of a car. Or maybe it's when you see a black man married to a white woman or a white woman married to a black man. Or maybe it's when you see someone you think is a homosexual or you think they're transgender. Or maybe it's when you see an immigrant. Or maybe it's when you see a black man in a hoodie. Or maybe it's when you see a kid who you know goes to an expensive private school. Or maybe it's an upper middle class woman who wears designer clothes. Or a homemaker mom who homeschools her kids. Or maybe it's a communist, a Viet Cong. Or maybe you're prejudiced against people who are prejudiced. But it's those little thoughts that go on in your mind where you're willing to write someone off to say, I don't think I need to extend grace to them. Who is invisible because of your prejudice? If we stare long enough into the eyes and hearts of these disciples, we'll see ourselves. Jesus' interaction with the woman reveals our own prejudice. I saw my own prejudice just yesterday. And part of these, I told Jenny, I'm like, I hope somebody's getting something out of this, John, because I'm getting a lot out of it. And God's showing me things in my heart. And he's so gentle in how he does that, you know, his conviction. But I saw it yesterday. I saw there were two guys that I interacted with, two guys that I didn't know. And as I interacted with one of them, I felt like, oh, I have a lot in common with this guy. I'd like to get to know him. He was musical, and I thought, oh, I'd like to get to know him. I overheard him talking with another guy about music and stuff like that. And I was like, oh yeah, I have an affinity with this guy. And I had the kids with me, and we didn't get into much of a conversation, but maybe we will in the future. But it was this desire in me, like, oh, I want to know this guy. I don't know where he is at in faith, but I'd love to eventually have that conversation with him. There was another guy that I could tell was I didn't have a lot in common with. I just didn't have a lot in common with him. And God reminded me of this passage and said, why don't you have the same heart for this guy that you had for that guy? And when I look at Jesus, he had the same heart for everybody he comes in contact with. And so as I look into the eyes of the disciple, it reveals my own prejudice. And it makes me ask, Jesus, forgive me for my prejudice. I want to see people the way you see them. I think one of the things that breaks down prejudice too is just that when we see ourselves in the eyes of others, when we see that we have more in common with the people that we're prejudiced with than we don't have in common, that we remember that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and that all of us need grace. We're on even ground. So I see myself in the eyes of these disciples, my own prejudice. Let's look at the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. I think we'll see ourselves in her too. Jesus asks her for a drink, and this totally surprises her. She knew that Jesus was a Jew. And it's not as if the Samaritans didn't have their own prejudice against the Jews, but she knew that most Jews, she knew Jesus was a Jew, that most Jews had prejudice. She knew that from the very start. She knew that a good Jew wouldn't even use the same cup, ladle, bucket, as a Samaritan because it was contaminated, it was unclean. She knew that. And so this guy is asking her for a drink, which is crazy to her. She might have even thought, like, is he hitting on me? Really? I mean, this is just unheard of. Why would a man, a Jewish man, talk to a woman, a Samaritan woman? Unheard of. So she's completely surprised. Jesus moves the conversation from the natural to the spiritual. He starts to talk about living water. I have living water. And like Nicodemus that we talked about last week, she sees this literally. She like Nicodemus, when Jesus said, you got to be born again. He's like, how can I go back into my mom's womb? She too says, give me this water, as if it's actual water that you can pull out of the well. Jesus, in this conversation, is beginning to reveal her heart, though. He's saying that you're looking for something that satisfies your thirst. You're looking for those things in this life that will satisfy those deep desires within you. And there's only one thing that will satisfy the deepest desire in your heart. There's only one thing that will satisfy your soul. And it's the water, the spiritual water that I offer. Jesus is a master at using a simple statement or a question to reveal a heart, and that's what he does next. We talked about this last week. He gets at the heart. He's going towards the heart. And so he just simply says, why don't you get your husband? Well, this makes her uncomfortable, understandably uncomfortable. And so she does what many of us do. We try to change the subject. She gets philosophical. Yeah, I'd rather talk about a controversy, like how about where we worship, she says. She'd rather talk about that and deflect this thing that Jesus is doing that's revealing her heart. It's easier to talk about impersonal controversies than our own heart. It's easier to talk about how bad the culture is, or for us as theologically astute to talk about Calvinism and Arminianism, or is it a literal 24-hour day? Or sometimes that's good. Let's talk about those things. But sometimes it's our way of avoiding our hearts. We were in Sunday school a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about marriage. And I think probably most of us were talking about marriage as we were talking about them. You know how those bad marriages out there, they do this, and the worldly marriages and stuff. And then somebody just said, you know, marriage is hard. And you could tell they were speaking from their heart. It's worth it, but it's hard. And it was like a ray of light came into the room. Like, oh, all of a sudden we could take our masks off, right? We could be real with each other. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's a master at using a simple statement or question to get at the heart and to reveal a heart. So he says, get your husband. Now, this does show her own need for a savior, her sinfulness. But this is different than what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a self-righteous man. He's a man that felt like he didn't need a savior. And so Jesus tells him outright, you need to be born again. Just like any other Gentile or any sinner, you need salvation. But this woman, if you look at the context, if you look at all of what Jesus said, I don't think that his main point here is to tell her, hey, you're a sinner. See how badly you've sinned? Go get your husband. That's right. You had five husbands and you're not even married to the guy you lived with. That's not at all what Jesus is getting at. If you look at the context, in verse 23, it says that God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him do so with their very being, their spirit, with their true selves in adoration. So do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, dear woman, you don't have to fake it with me. You don't have to fake it with me. Dear woman, I had to come through Samaria. I had to. Because I love you. I know who you are. I know who you are. And I love you. One of my favorite love songs that I like to play for Jenny is called Duet by an obscure group called Penny and Sparrow. And I heard the guy who wrote it, I don't know if it's Penny or Sparrow, but the guy who wrote it was just talking about, he wrote this love song and he was thinking of a couple who had been together for a really long time, and they knew each other's faults and strengths, and they just knew each other, and it's a beautiful song. But the chorus says, I've seen you, and I know you, and I'm not going anywhere. So this woman at the well, Jesus is saying, maybe you've had to wear a mask. Maybe you've had to fake it out, to be fake with your village. Maybe you've had to be fake with Jews, prejudiced Jews that you've met. Maybe you've had to be prejudiced with the five previous husbands you've had. But I've seen you, and I know you. And I had to come through Samaria for you. That's what Jesus is communicating here. Jesus never compromises on the truth. The truth in the heart, don't compromise on the truth. He's not telling this woman, oh, it's all relative. You don't have to live by certain things that I find as God to find as the best for you. He's not saying you can go on sinning. If you look at the scriptures, it is wrong for someone to live with someone else outside of marriage. It's clear in scripture. And Jesus is not saying, hey, throw that away. But I think this woman knew that she needed a savior. And so he says, I know you, and I had to come through Samaria. Stop faking it. I know you. So I hope you see yourself in the disciples, that you have prejudice, and that God wants you to think like Jesus does. And I hope you see yourself like this Samaritan woman, that you don't have to be fake. You can be who you are. Yet God will transform you. But you don't get transformed by pretending you're somebody you're not. And so Jesus tells this woman, stop faking it. So I hope you see that too. You don't have to fake it. I felt a lot of freedom since I've been here at Westside to just be myself, to not fake it. But a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if it was the attack of Satan or if it was just my own human weakness, but a couple weeks ago, it was like Saturday night, and I was feeling this pressure, and I told Jenny, I said, pray for me. I liked where I was at before. All of a sudden, I just feel this pressure, like as the pastor of Westside, I've got to make things happen. I've got to do something. And then I read passages like this, and it says, I did it already. You don't have to pretend like you're somebody you're not. You don't have to live into something you're not. I was outside the other day, and it was cold outside, and I stepped into the sunlight, and just the sun coming down on my face, it was like it washed over me. I just felt this warmth. Even though it was cold outside, the sun was warming me. And I read a passage like this, and it speaks to that place in my heart that wants to fake it with you guys. And it washes over me just like that sunlight and says, I know you, Jesus says. I know you. And I had to come for you. I hope you hear that this morning. There's nothing that reminds us more of that than this table here. Communion. It's a story that's represented by a cup and bread. Where Jesus said, in the ultimate sense, I know who you are. That's why I came. And then he showed us how much he loved us. By allowing his body to be broken, just like this bread. And allowing his blood to be spilled, just like this cup, on our behalf. I know you. I know you. You don't have to fake it with me. So I want us to come to this table with that in mind, with the knowledge that we have this conflicted thing inside of us, this battle, that we are both the disciples in this story and we are the Samaritan woman in this story. And yet God says, I know you. I've seen you. And I'm not going anywhere. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you've done, for how you've loved us. We praise you, Lord. We bless you. We love you back because of how much you've loved us. Forgive us of our prejudice and forgive us for living into the prejudice of others and trying to fake it. So when you're ready, just come to the table.